right, let's begin. How about we begin with prayer? Okay, let's pray to God. Father God, thank you so much for bringing us here tonight. And as we open up your word from the book of Ruth, please do speak to us. Please help me to speak clearly as I deliver these words, and help me to speak what is helpful to my brothers, sisters, and friends here. Amen. Apologies if my voice sounds a bit weird, because I'm sick right now. Sean was sick last week. Now I'm sick, and probably Helen will be sick next week. Hope not. Okay, pray against that. Life is hard. Okay, life is hard. Now, you don't have to be an old man like me to realize that, right? Life is hard. Even in a lucky country like Australia, life can sometimes be very tough. A few weeks ago, my friend, let's call her Mary, okay? That's not a real name, okay? Let's call her Mary. A few weeks ago, my friend Mary has just lost her baby. And sadly, this isn't the first time either. Actually, this is her second time that she lost her baby. The first time she was around 12 weeks when went into a pregnancy when she lost the baby. But this time she lost her baby around the 14 weeks mark. And the reason was because, you know, there was something wrong with the baby's DNA, so it couldn't come to full term in the womb. And as you can understand, this was absolutely heartbreaking. This was shattering, both for her and for her husband. Because this is not something that you would, you know, expect to happen. Now, I'm pretty sure that when they, you know, they got married, they wouldn't have expected it to be this hard to actually have a baby. So, friends, life is hard. It's hard. Sometimes your dreams may not become reality. That's just part of life. And worse, sometimes your dreams can become nightmares, just like for my friend Mary. Now, what about you? What about you? Okay, maybe your dream was to enter into a particular university course, but in reality, your university entrance score wasn't high enough, and so you have to do another course instead. Or perhaps your dream is to finish your uni degree in 3 years, but in reality, you have to stay back for a fourth year because you failed a subject or two. Or maybe your dream is after graduation, you begin working your dream job and start earning some real money. But in reality, you experience 2 years of unemployment before you find your first stable job. And I know this very well because that person was me. My dream was to study computer science at UTS, but my grades weren't high enough, so I did computer science at Sydney Uni instead. I also had to stay back to do a fourth year because I failed a subject, and I also had to wait at least 2 years to find my first stable job. And so for me, as I reflected back on my own life, there have been many instances, many times in which my dreams and my realities, they don't meet. In our Bible passage today, we read a story about a woman whose dreams and whose reality seem to be very far apart. Instead of getting married and living happily ever after, this woman's life seems to go from one tragedy to the next. In fact, we'll be reading the story for the next 2 weeks. As Sean mentioned before, we've all started this series called Rebuilding from Shattered Dreams, as you can find in your zines. And actually, in your zines as well, you can probably find the handout. So if you want to write any notes, please feel free. And you know, also there is a talk back form as well. So if you've got any questions for me, or if you want prayer, or anything that you want to say, please fill this in. And this would be the last teaching series that we are going to have this semester, where we'll be reading from the book of Ruth. So how about we do that right now? Let's take a look at chapter 1 of Ruth. So if you can open up your zines. And chapter 1 begins like this. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the land of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now, let's just stop here for a second, okay? Now, even these two verses alone, we can begin to see something is not right, okay? Something is not right here. In verse 1, we read that there's a famine in the land, okay? There's not enough food in the land. That's what famine means. But the strange thing is this, okay? This is the strange thing. The land is actually the promised land. Land is actually the promised land. And let me explain what that means. In the Old Testament Bible, we read that God decided to choose a nation for himself, the nation of Israel, to become his people. There you go. God's people, Israel. And so they become God's people. And not only that, God also promised to give them a land to live in. And so it's called the Promised Land because it's given as a promise. And this isn't just some dodgy piece of land as well. No, this is a great piece of land that is flowing with milk and honey. And so it's called, sometimes called the land of milk and honey. In other words, it's going to be lots and lots of food to eat, not just milk and honey. It's kind of like the Garden of Eden all over again. It's kind of like the Garden of Eden 2.0. In fact, the name Bethlehem that we see also in verse 1, in the original language, means house of bread. Did you know that? Okay, the word Bethlehem means the house of bread. And so very early on here in the story, you realize that, you know, something is definitely not right. The land of milk and honey is running out of milk and honey. And the house of bread is running out of bread. But the question is why? Why is that the case? Well, the reason for this can also be found in verse 1. Have a look with me. It says in verse 1 that this famine happened during the days when the judges ruled. Now, in the Old Testament, there's another book called the Book of Judges. And this Book of Judges describes for us a very dark period in Israel's history. It was a period when Israel had no king. And not only did they have no king, Israel also said no to God as being the king. So in essence, they were saying to God, go away, we don't want you to be our king. And so that, my friends, is the historical background to the Book of Ruth. God's people were in God's land, but they were disobedient to God. Now, as some of you may know, I'm a dad, I'm a father to a 5-year-old boy. His name's Ethan. And Ethan's is a pretty good boy, most of the time. But he knows, right? He knows whenever he's really naughty, he knows that something bad is going to happen. He knows that he's going to be punished. Now, in a similar way, Israel disobeyed God again and again and again and again and again. And therefore, something bad is going to happen to Israel. They will be punished. Here's what it says in Leviticus chapter 26. Okay, let me read this out, okay? If after all this you will not listen to me, God is speaking, I will punish you for your sins 7 times over. Your strength will be spent in vain because, okay, listen to this, your soil would not yield its crops, nor will your trees, will the trees of your land yield their fruit. So no food in the land, no nothing's going to be grown from the land. And so, in other words, the punishment that Israel will receive is that the land will not produce any food. And therefore, that's why there was a famine in the land in Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. Now, don't get me wrong here. Now, I'm not saying that every time we see a famine in a, you know, different part of the world, like in Africa or something, that it's God's punishment for them. Okay, I'm not saying that. Because this passage only applies to God's people, Israel, when they're living in God's land, the promised land. Okay, so let's get back to the story of Ruth, okay? So we read in verse 1 that this famine was so severe that one particular family, a husband, a wife, and two sons, they left the promised land, they left Israel, and ended up living in a country called Moab. Now, this family must have been really, really desperate because Moab was enemy territory. Israel and Moab didn't really, you know, get along. They were not friends. Maybe a bit like North Korea and South Korea. They just don't like each other. In the period of the Judges, it was Moab who oppressed Israel for 18 years under King Eglon. But anyway, off they went. Off they went to this country, Moab. But very soon, tragedy struck again. Okay, take a look at verses 3 to 5. Verse 3. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there for about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. 2 years ago, I went to a funeral, and it was the saddest funeral that I've ever been to in my entire life. The person who died was one of my friends from uni. It was a very sudden death as well. Like, one minute he was living, he's breathing, he's normal. The next minute, he fell unconscious, and he later died in the hospital. It was so sudden, it was very quick. Couldn't say goodbye to his family, friends. The doctor said it was some sort of blood disorder or something, which nobody knew about, even him. So he died at a young age. He just turned 36 when he died, leaving behind a young wife and a 10-month-old baby. And I can still remember the sound of the crying at the funeral from his wife. It was just absolutely chilling. Now, having had that experience, I can kind of understand what Naomi must have felt when her husband died. But unfortunately for her, it didn't end there, because within the space of 10 years, her two only sons also died as well. Now, I don't know what your future dream family is like. I think for many people, your dream might be to one day get married and to have two beautiful children. Maybe that was Naomi's dream at one point of her life. And after having the second child, that was probably her dream come true. That might be the absolute high point in her life. But now, her dreams are shattered. She's not only lost her husband, but also her two beloved sons. And not only that, she now has to worry about her own survival. For her own survival, as you know, she's a widow, she's living in a foreign land, with no children. And there's also every chance in the world that, you know, her two daughters-in-law are going to leave her for their own survival. So the future looks very bleak. There's no light on the horizon until we read verse 6. Okay, verse 6 is a little a turning point in the story, okay? A little glimpse of light, a little ray of hope. Okay, let me read from verse 6. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. So after all this bad news, there's finally a little bit of good news for Naomi. She heard the news that, you know, back home, back in Israel, the Lord God is providing food for his people again. And so Naomi packed up and was ready to return to the promised land, along with her two daughters-in-law. However, just as they were, you know, all packed and was ready to go, Naomi tells her daughters-in-law to go back. Let me read from verse 8. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." After saying this, you know, both of the girls were like crying. They were like, no, we're not going back home. Then Naomi replies in verse 11, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me. So what
is Naomi doing here?
Okay, what's she doing? Well, I think she's doing what most of us would probably do. She used her human wisdom, and even without, you know, a UTS business degree, she did a cost-benefit analysis for the girl's sake. And she came to the conclusion that it was best for them to follow her, not to follow her back to Israel. I mean, it makes sense, right? You know, Naomi is getting old, and there's no possible way that she's going to provide a husband for both of these girls. You know, plus the fact that these girls are Moabites, and they'll have to move to a foreign country and to worship a foreign god. It just doesn't seem to add up. It doesn't seem to make sense for them to follow Naomi back home. Now, the first daughter-in-law, Orpah, she gets this, right? She gets this. She understands this. And so she cried and kissed her mother-in-law, and then she said goodbye. But the other daughter-in-law, Ruth, this one was a little bit more stubborn, but stubborn in a good way. What she did was totally unexpected and also totally irrational as well, but also incredibly kind. Okay, this is what she says, beginning verse 16. But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, then I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." Now, I wonder if you type into Google best speeches in history, whether this quote will come up in the results. Because what Ruth says here in verse 16 and verse 17 as well is completely earth-shattering. Now, remember, in the period of Judges, right, God's people Israel had been in rebellion against God. But now we see, lo and behold, an enemy of God, a Moabite, who says, "Your people will be my people, your God, my God." Wow, can such faith even be seen in all of Israel? In fact, even her mother-in-law doesn't seem to show this kind of faith. And what's also interesting is in verse 17, she says, "May the Lord deal with me if even death separates you and me." By saying these words, she's already claiming Israel's God to be her God, even before going to Israel. That's quite remarkable. And so Ruth was determined to go with Naomi back home to Israel, and eventually they both did. And after arriving in Bethlehem, the hometown of Naomi, after arriving there, the people recognized her and they said, "Isn't this Naomi? Isn't this Naomi?" And this is how she replies in verse 20. "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has inflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." Now, I think some of you in this room would have a Chinese name. If you're a Chinese, you will have a Chinese name. And Chinese names always have a meaning behind it. Okay, my Chinese name is, in Cantonese, it's Tam Zi Ge, right? Zi means like Zi Wei, you know, means wisdom, and Ge means outstanding, Ge Che. And that's exactly who I am, right? You know, wise and outstanding. Now, in the Hebrew language, there are also names, meanings to names as well. The name Naomi has the meaning pleasant or nice. However, Naomi tells the people in the hometown, says, "No, guys, don't call me Naomi anymore. Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara." Mara means bitter, okay, which is kind of the opposite of pleasant. And the reason is because the Lord God has given me misfortune. I went away full, but now I come back empty. Okay, so now that we've read chapter 1 of Ruth, what are some things that we can learn from the story? What can we take home? Okay, well, I think there are at least two things that we can take away from the story. Okay, first thing is, number one, personal suffering is often a mystery. Okay, personal suffering is often a mystery. What I mean is we often don't know the reasons for our suffering. Therefore, it is a mystery very often. Now, it is true that sometimes we do know the reasons for our suffering. For example, failing an exam, and the reason being because too much computer gaming, too much Facebooking, or getting lung cancer because of too much smoking, for instance. So sometimes we do know the reasons for our suffering. Now, in this story, Israel was hit by famine, and they were suffering, and most likely the reason for that is because of their disobedience to God. So sometimes we do know why we suffer. And so while it is true that, you know, sometimes we do know the reasons for our sufferings, but I think most of the time we actually don't. Why did my friend Mary lose her baby? I don't know. Now, in this story, we also have a lot of unanswered questions too. Why did God allow Naomi to suffer in such a way, losing her husband and her two sons? Why? Well, I don't think this book gives us a definite answer to that question. And in many ways, I think that is actually a good thing. Why? Well, I think that is a good thing because that reflects what we normally experience in real life. Because we don't always get to know the answers from God to why we suffer. But that's okay. Now for Naomi, at the end of the chapter, chapter 1, she seems to be very convinced that God was punishing her. But in reality, Naomi doesn't really know. She was just speculating. She doesn't know. And I think she should have just left it at that. And for us, when we go through suffering, or when, you know, somebody else is going through suffering, it can be so tempting to think that this suffering that that person is going through is because, or directly, you know, because of something that they did wrong. Or maybe some, or some other reason for, you know, for a sin or something that has caused that particular suffering. Now, that kind of reminds me of a story in the New Testament where Jesus had met a man who was born blind, and the disciples asked Jesus, "Teacher, who sinned? Like, was it him or was it his parents who sinned that he was born blind?" But Jesus simply replied, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." So what Jesus did here was he got his disciples to think outside the box, right? Because in their minds, in the minds of the disciples, there were only two reasons. Either this man sinned or his parents sinned. But Jesus says, neither reason. Neither reason. And this should also give us good reason why we shouldn't speculate on why people suffer or why we suffer. Because this type of speculation can be very unhelpful and may even be dangerous. So if my friend Mary, who just lost her baby, asked me, why did God allow this to happen? The best answer that I can give is, I don't know. Because the truth is, I really don't know. And it's okay to not know the answers. Let God be God. And if this really did happen, if she really did ask me this question, it'd be a lot more beneficial if I simply just cried with her and mourned with her than to give her a theological answer. Now, the second thing that we can learn is from the story is that God is good at keeping his promises. God is good at keeping his promises. Now, think about this, okay? Why did Israel experience the famine in the first place? Well, it was because God is good at keeping his promises. Have you ever thought about that before? Now, earlier I showed you this passage from Leviticus 26. Now, this is a warning from God that if they were disobedient, he will punish. And that's exactly what had happened. Israel were disobedient, and so God kept his promise, and he punished. So God being a good promise keeper is actually a very terrifying thing, okay? Have you ever thought about that before? Like, God being a good promise keeper is actually very, very terrifying. But on the other hand, it is also very comforting as well. And that is because God has also made other promises that if Israel turns back to him and worships him alone, they will experience blessing in the promised land. Let's take a look at another passage in the same chapter. If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send you rain in its season, and the ground would yield its crops, and the trees their fruit. Your threshing will continue until grape harvest, and grape harvest will continue until planting, and you will eat all the food you want and live in safety in your land. Leviticus 26:35. And this is exactly why Naomi can return back to the promised land, because God has kept his promise to fill the land with food. Now, how does this apply to us? Okay, how does this apply to us? Well, the good news is, in the Old Testament, in chapter 5, God made a promise. God made a promise that a Savior will be born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. And God, being a good promise keeper, fulfilled this promise 2,000 years ago by sending his son Jesus Christ into the world, born in Bethlehem. Now listen to the words of Jesus in John chapter 6, verse 35. This is what he says. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Then lay down verse 51. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever." So what Jesus means is when you believe in Jesus, when you believe in Jesus and Jesus alone, you'll receive eternal blessing and an eternal life. And eternal life doesn't just mean, life after you die, you go to heaven. Okay, it doesn't just mean that. It means much more than that. Eternal life begins today when you start following Jesus. When you start following Jesus today, eternal life begins, and it's going to change everything. Now, I became a Christian after I graduated from high school, and I still remember, the time when I received my university entrance results, and I was absolutely shattered that I didn't do as well as I should have. And I knew immediately that I didn't have enough marks to get into that uni course that I want to get into at UTS. And being a young, 17-year-old, that was my first taste of suffering in my entire life, okay, at the time. And immediately I just cried and cried. And from all my family, it was so embarrassing, my sister's boyfriend was there as well, and he saw everything. And I was so unhappy for the next couple of hours. Actually, I kind of feel sorry for my dad because it was his birthday, and we were about to celebrate his birthday at a karaoke restaurant. Anyway, something happened that night. As I was wallowing in my misery at the restaurant, a voice came into my head, and I can still kind of remember it very clearly. It said something like this: "You're a Christian now, and God is in control of your life. So why do you have to worry about the future? Why do you have to worry about which uni to get into when God is in control of your life?" And it was right at that moment, that evening, I went from being miserable Andy to party animal Andy. Because for the rest of the evening, I sang and I danced, the night away to the Macarena. Okay, that's what you did back in the 90s. And that, my friends, is one of the beautiful things about being a Christian. That even if you go through suffering, maybe as minor as stuffing up your high school HSC, you know that God is still in control. And you have nothing to worry about for the future. You have nothing to worry about because God is in control and has promised to give you eternal life. You have nothing to worry about because God is good at keeping his promises. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you that you're such a wonderful God that we can come before you and to lay down all our burdens and our worries. Thank you that you're a God who indeed is a God who keeps your promises, that when we come before you in repentance, you would grant us eternal life through Jesus. And we thank you so much for this promise. And we pray for everyone here, especially those who do not yet know you, that they would see how beautiful and great this treasure is that Jesus has given us, this gift of eternal life. So, Father, please help us in that regard. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you can see at the very end of your handout, there is a discussion question. Oh, there's actually two discussion questions. Okay. First one is, why is it both a good and terrible thing that God is a good promise keeper? Question number one. And number two is, have you seen God keep his promises in your life? Okay.